Dr. Shabir, it's interesting because Abraham is such a prominent figure in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, but archaeologists are saying that, you know, there's no clear evidence that he existed or that his family existed. How do we account for that?
Yeah, well, because Abraham lived such a long time ago, one cannot even know when exactly he lived. Some may say something like 2300 BC, looking at some clues and indications about who were rulers in Egypt and elsewhere at that time. Some estimate maybe 1800 BC. One cannot be entirely clear. But because it's such a long time ago, some 4,000 years approximately, it is difficult to find the actual evidence that he existed. Mm-hmm. Now, for Muslims, the Quran is the word of God, and we have many good reasons for believing the Quran to be the word of God. And based on our belief in the Quran, we have formed belief that Abraham was a real figure. Mm-hmm. When the Quran tells us to follow the religion of Abraham, Muslims have confidence that we are following God's directive by looking back at Abraham. And I must confess that had it not been for the Quran, as a human being living in the 21st century, I might have had the same difficulty in believing in Abraham as historians would have.
Mm-hmm. So tell me about Abraham. How is he referred to in the Bible and the Quran? Is he a respected figure? What does the Bible and Quran say about him and his character?
In the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in the Quran, which we may refer to as the final testament from God, we find that Abraham is uniformly presented as a great prophet, and a great leader and example for believers. And so he's taken. He is referred to as, in the historical study of religion, as the father of monotheism. In the Bible, his story is told extensively in the book of Genesis and referred to again and again. In the New Testament, Abraham is held up as the exemplar of faith, where it is said that Abraham believed in God, and so it was credited to him as righteousness. In the Old Testament, which is basically the Jewish Bible, but the Jewish Bible is more correctly referred to as the Tanakh, or we can say the Hebrew Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 12, it is said that God will bless those who bless Abraham. And we might make a quick side comment here that Muslims in their daily prayers say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim. O God, bless the Prophet Muhammad as you have blessed Abraham. Mm-hmm. So while this prayer is not calling for blessings on Abraham directly, it is acquiescing to the fact that God has blessed Abraham, and Muslims are quite comfortable thinking that God has blessed Abraham, and Muslims are asking God, as you have blessed Abraham, bless also the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. As you have blessed Abraham's family, bless also the family of the Prophet Muhammad, on whom be peace. So that's a side comment on mm-hmm. this. But more to the discussion in Genesis, in chapter 12 and onwards, God promises Abraham that his descendants are going to be many. So many as the sand on the seashore. And we can see today that many people do trace their ancestry back to Abraham, some through Isaac, and even many more through Ishmael. Many Arabs trace their ancestry back to Abraham through Ishmael. The mm-hmm. Bible itself says that Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, had 12 sons. They're referred to as 12 princes in the Bible. And one of them is Kedar. And from Kedar, we have eventually the Quraysh tribe from which the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born. And so Muslims see our Prophet, peace be upon him, as a descendant of Ishmael and therefore a descendant of Abraham. And through our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, not only do we have many people who physically can trace their lines back to Abraham, but more importantly, there is a large population now of 1.6 billion Muslims who look back to Abraham as the forerunner of our faith, because the Quran says, "Fattabi'u millata Ibrahim hanifa wa ma kana min al-mushrikeen." Follow the religion of Abraham, and he was not one of the polytheists. So Muslims hold Abraham in this high regard, and many others in the world. Christians look at Abraham as an exemplar of their faith, and Jews as well look at the covenant of given to Abraham of circumcision, which is still followed by our Jewish friends to this day, and so too by Muslims when we circumcise our sons.
Mm-hmm. So why is Abraham viewed as a monotheist in the Quran, in the Bible and the Quran? What was, you know, tell me about that journey that he had towards faith.
Historians of religion think that polytheism existed before monotheism. In the Islamic tradition, it is thought differently. It is thought that Adam was the first prophet, and God must have revealed to Adam the proper instructions on how to worship God and to stay away from everything else. But looking at the biblical record, historians see clues that some other deities were worshipped. And then eventually, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And from here onwards, monotheism becomes it comes into vogue. It is said in the book of Exodus that God, when he revealed himself to Moses, said that he revealed himself as El Shaddai to Abraham. And when we look back at the situation in the lifetime of Abraham and how people govern themselves and what gods they seem to be worshiping, it seems that people may have been graduating towards henotheism, which would mean that away from polytheism, where there are many gods, now henotheism means that there is only one god for us. The other gods may still exist, but we have no concern with them, where we have only one god for ourselves. And then eventually that graduates into monotheism, where there is only one God, and this is clearly stated in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, for example, in chapter 4, it says there is no God but He. So this is denying the existence of the other gods and implying that there is only one God, as Muslims believe today. But this monotheism, the belief that there is only one God, comes to be traced back all the way to Abraham as the one with whom God made a covenant initially, and that covenant comes to be recognized in Christianity and also in Islam.
Mm-hmm. So what are the major differences between the biblical depiction of Abraham and the Quran? I understand one of them is that, you know, within the Quran, Abraham goes through this journey to become a monotheist or to find faith.
Yes.
I don't think that is reflected within the Bible.
No. Some such Quranic stories are reflected more in Jewish commentary on the Bible. Mm-hmm. For example, the story where Abraham goes through this journey to find faith and to become a monotheist, looking at the stars and asking, could one of this be God? And concluding that there is only one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So too the story in the Quran about the destruction of the idols.
I don't think that's mentioned.
It's not mentioned in the Bible, but in Jewish commentary on the Bible, which shows that the Quran, in responding to the knowledge that was available in its day, is bringing together all of this information into a condensed form, commenting upon it, and showing a way forward from the known stories towards the great morals and principles and teachings and doctrines that the Quran is standing for.
Mm-hmm. So there's some really important stories about Abraham. For example, you know, him leaving his Hagar and his son in the desert, basically. And then the other story of the sacrifice. Are those also reflected in, you know, are they reflected similarly in the Bible and the Quran?
There are some salient differences. In the Quranic depiction, God is testing Abraham, and his faith is proving worthy, and he passes the test. In the Bible, sometimes it's not so clear. Like, for example, when he leaves his child and her, the child's mother, his wife, in the desert, it looks like he's leaving them there to, you know, in very difficult conditions. Mm-hmm. And it's a miracle that they actually survive. Now, in the Islamic tradition, he does this at the behest of God. So he's following God's directive. And in the Quran, in the Muslim story about this, when Hagar asks him, "Are you leaving us here by God's command?" And when he confirmed, she said, "Well, God will not leave us here to perish." So it is a matter of faith in God. But in the biblical story, Abraham does this because there's jealousy between the two wives. And Sarah says, "Well, drive out this bondwoman and her child. I won't let this child inherit along with my own son." So it takes on a different coloring when it is not a God-given directive.
Mm-hmm. Any last word that you want to say about Abraham? Because we're running out of time. I know there's so much more that we can say.
Yeah, well, seeing that we only have a few seconds, I can just highlight a few points. One is that in the Quran, Abraham's story is a lot about faith, and it's not about land. In the Bible, it is a lot about land. Like, Abraham is given the land, and mm-hmm. his descendants will have to drive out the inhabitants of the land and take over that land, and so on. So I believe that all of this information needs to be absorbed. Muslims need to read the Bible. Our Christian and Jewish friends need to read the Quran. And we have to have a holistic picture and fuller understanding of who Abraham was.
Thank you for your time, Dr. Shabir.
You're welcome.